sins that we want to be able to identify? What did the people do? And what did David do? That becomes the obvious question here when we want to do that. Because the chapter already begins by telling us that God is angry. So we want to know what happened, what is preceded this, and then of course we have to, it's important to have read this whole chapter, because in order to understand the whole chapter, we have to know what comes at the end. Now, our chapter begins very interestingly, that it is as if God is inciting this whole action, which makes us also ask the question, well, if God is inciting it, then why is David punished? And not only is why is David punished, David admits guilt. Now, just take a look at something interesting. I couldn't bring you the whole... you don't have it. I couldn't bring for you the whole Divrei HaYamim, but you'll take my... Listen carefully. In Divrei HaYamim, Divrei HaYamim Aleph, Perek Chaf Aleph, the pasuk begins like this. Vayamod Satan al Yisrael, vayaset et David. So in Shmuel it says that it was Hashem who did it, and in Divrei HaYamim it says the Satan. Now, the Christians happen to have a very big problem with this. Why do Christians specifically have a big problem with this? Because in Christianity, the Satan, i.e. Lucifer, is considered a fallen angel. God does not have control over him. Okay? So that here we very easily read the two psukim and we look at it and we say, God is using the Satan as a tool. Just like we have in the book of Eov, that the Satan is, it goes in the round, but he can't do anything unless Hashem tells it to him. So we don't have a problem necessarily with that, that it says one thing in one place and one in the other. I just thought it would be of interest to you to note that they do all kinds of biblical commentaries to try to, just to how they can get the same, it's obviously the same story, how in one place it's God and in one place. Okay, so actually I could have spent the whole time today just comparing the two verses. But since we're in Shmuel, I'm only going to really highlight some of the, but yes. And also both books were written for different purposes. Okay, so here we have this idea that God is sort of making David do this. And of course that raises a very important question, and that question is, where is David's free will, since when does God, incite people to do things? So the first idea that was one that you're familiar with is, but Paro, we have that idea that he sort of lost his Bechira Chavshit. That's only one explanation. Ziklif. Right, or God does that in order to really give him the Bechira, right? Okay, so I think one of the first answers, and probably one of the easiest for us, is that idea of Megagalin Zuchut Al Yedei Zakai. That, he's there, and obviously the flip side is different. But the Midrash tells us a very interesting story. The Gemara, this is the Gemara in Brachot, in Daf Samach Bet, and it reads as follows. Amar Rebbe Eliezer, Amar lo Kadosh Baruch Hu LeDavid, Mesit Karat Li, did you call me a Mesit? Now that, you have to go back to Shmuel. In Shmuel, when David is speaking to Shaul, he says, Va'ata yishma na Adoni ha-melech et divrei avadav. Shaul, listen to the servants. This is after David had snuck into the camp and he could have had the opportunity to kill him, and he doesn't kill him, he just takes the sword, right? So he's talking to him afterwards. Im Hashem hesetikha bi yorech mincha v'im b'nei adam arim heim lifnei Hashem ki gershani Hashem mehitapech b'nachlat Hashem lemor lecha avod Elohim acherim. David says to Shaul, if Hashem incited me, then he will be appeased with a korban. Okay? But he uses that term, if Hashem hesetikha. It's Shmuel Aleph Perakafav, when you get your seat, it's source number 3. Okay? So Hashem says to David in the Gemara, Mesit Karatli, you're calling me an insider. Hare ani machshilcha bidvar sha'afilu tinokot shel beit rabban yodimoto. I'm gonna incite you to fail in something that every third grader knows, every child knows. Sheneemar ki tisat rosh bnei Yisrael lefekudayam natnu ish kofer nafsho. Everybody knows that when you count the Jews, you don't count. Everybody knows, not one, not two. Hoshea tamecha. He says that's something everybody knows. Even people I don't even think they're religious. That's one thing, you know. Everybody knows that you don't count Jews. Okay, and here David made that mistake. V'kevan shemanan v'lo lakach mehem kofer. And that, so here this tells us, A, what happened, that God is sort of paying him back for this statement that he made, and it tells us that the mistake here is that he's counting. So he's the count is happening many years later. Yeah, I'll let you get the sheets and we'll sort of get organized.
I picked up the second pile, by the way. This is for a different one. I gave it the second pile, by the way.
Okay. What we were reading here just now is source 3 and 3A. At the top of the sheet, you know you have the right sheet. If at the top of the sheet it says David's census, okay? 3 and 3a. So now what this Gemara is explaining is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sort of, I would use the word testing David. He's testing David because of something that David had said. David is sort of blaming God. He says, like, God is putting me in this situation. So God says, fine, I'm going to put you in another situation. Does that mean that David didn't have free choice here? He certainly did. He certainly did have free choice, and he could have passed the test. But the test was something very, very simple. You know, count the Jews with numbers or count the Jews with coins, and David fails, and the Gemara sort of says this is something that... Dead. Hashem makes David desire to count them.
How?
Okay,
that's
so
decision.
David says, go count. God makes David wake up one morning and say, today I'm going to count the Jews. Now, David...
Why does he think God made him do it?
I don't think David knows that it's God who planted the idea. I don't think he realizes that. We, as the readers, are getting that background that I don't think David has. Now, think about this for a minute. The end of this book and the end of the chapter is what's sort of going to guide us through the whole chapter. What happens at the end of the chapter? We have, and where is this korban being brought? On Har Habayit. Okay? We have the finding of Har Habayit. Har Habayit is the beginning of the building of the Beit HaMikdash. In the Midbar, when they counted the Jews, what did they do with the Shkalim? They used those Shkalim for the building of the Mishkan. What are the Jews lacking at this point in time? The Beit HaMikdash. If David counts the people and all of a sudden he has this huge amount of money in his otsar, he is then supposed to think to himself and say, ooh, what am I supposed to do with this money? And he's supposed to think that I'm supposed to move ahead with the Beit HaMikdash. No, he's buying it now.
No, but he already offered to build...
We'll get to that. I'm going to get to that. Hold off with that, okay? So that for now, but the idea is that when God tells him, go count the people, it doesn't mean go count the people without shkalim. It means go count the people to use the shkalim so that you will have them for something else. Okay, so that's an important point here. We automatically read and sort of assume that go count the people means count the people 1, 2, 3. So I think that's what the... Okay, so we're going to get... Let me come to that. I'm going to come back to that. We're going to talk about the sin momentarily. I just want to do this sort of in a orderly fashion. The Ralbag asks this very question that we asked. The Ralbag says, How is it that he is, you don't have it, how is it that David is being punished when it is not on his own idea? So the Ralbag gives three answers. Usually if a Mefarish is giving three answers, it's indicating that he's not happy with any of them, but let me present to you what he says. His first answer, he says, is that God did not necessarily move David in any specific manner, and he even quotes, this is something we also see many times in Rambam, this idea in Mor Nevuchim, that God is what he calls the prime mover. That God makes things happen because he has to get the world to a certain place. But while God is still doing that, everybody still has free choice. Because if this person A doesn't choose it, then God has plan B, or God has plan C, or God has plan D. It doesn't really matter. But God is sort of just moving in a certain direction. And so here too, that he's moving David in this direction, but that does not come to take away from David's free choice. The second answer he gives is interesting. The second answer he gives is that normally, if David was going to do something wrong, God would have interfered. God would have sent the Navi, God would have spoken to David, whatever it is, God would have prevented him from doing it. And in this chapter, God is just
stepping back.
He's not preventing it. So that it's not so sort of like, I guess, a crime of omission sort of by God, if you can say that. That it's just that God isn't doing what he would normally do to David. It's much more passive. He turns it to a passive rather than an active thing that God is doing. And finally, the third answer that the Ralbag brings is, he says there's really a word missing in the verse. And you have this many times in the Mikra. That it really should say, Vayaset libo et David. That it's not God who is pushing David, but it's rather David's heart that is making him do it, and God is only using David, once David has made that decision, as a tool. Three possibilities. As we said, there are three because none of them are miodema. But let's move on then into actually what is David's sin. Okay? And we're going to see here a number of different opinions. Now, first of all, you have in source 4 the pasuk that you are familiar with. It starts on the bottom of page 1 and continues on to page 2. The pasuk that appears in Shmot, Perek Lamed, Ki tisa et rosh b'nei Yisrael lefikudehem v'natnu ish kofer nafsho l'Hashem b'fkod otam v'lo yeh bahem negef b'fkod otam. The pasuk seems to be very clear that when you count, they have to give something to atone them, and then there will not be a plague. If you count them without it, then there's going to be a plague. Now, why are you forbidden to count the people? That you have in source 5, which is the Gemara in Yoma. The Gemara says, Amar Rebbe Elazar, Kol hamone et Yisrael over balav. Okay? It's an Issa d'Oraita to count the Jews, because it quotes the pasuk in Hosea, which you have next in verse 6, V'hayam mispar b'nei Yisrael k'chol hayam asher lo yimad v'lo yisaper. You can't, the pasuk says you cannot count them.
Meaning not able.
You are not able to count them. So then if you go ahead and you do it, you are contradicting this pasuk, and therefore you are not able to count them. Why should you not be able to count them? Now, here I found something fascinating. I found two completely diametrically opposite ideas. On one hand, Rabbeinu Bachya said that when we count people, we pull each one out of the group. And when you pull them out of the group, you're calling attention to them, and that can be a very dangerous thing. If you remember when Elisha was speaking to the Almana, he says, can I do something? And she says, no, betoch ami anichi yoshev, let me be like everybody else, don't call any attention to me, much more easy to be anonymous. And when we're counting, Rabbeinu Bachya says what the danger is, because you're calling attention to each and every one. The opposite opinion is, though, the other way, that, and this is one I think that perhaps we're more sensitive to, when you count them, everybody just becomes a number. And as Jews, I think today we're very sensitive to people just being numbers. Okay? And that's the problem with counting, that they lose their individuality, and they just become, number 1 and number 2 and number 3. Which is a fascinating idea here, that it's, what the problem is with counting the Jews. I loved Rav Hirsch, though. Rav Hirsch here says something which I found to be so moving. He said, why do you have to give something in order to be counted? He says, because that's what life is. He said, if you want to be significant, if you want to be counted, you only matter if you give. And it's all about, and that's why we count people by what they give, because that's their contribution. And the contribution can be money, the contribution can be volunteer, whatever it is, but it's the idea of once you give, then you're counted. So that's a very nice idea. But let's go, yeah. I'm going to get to that right now. Okay, that's exactly where this comes to. Now, this brings us to source. Now, fascinating here is we're going to see a number of different Rambans in a number of different places where he says, where you sort of have to draw the picture by putting them all together. The first Ramban is in source 7, is here in Shmot. Here the Ramban says, Umipnei shalonit paresh kan im hi mitzvah ledorot o l'sha'ah l'moshe b'midbar. He says it isn't clear in the verse whether this is something unique to the Jews in the Midbar, or is this something that goes for all the generations. Ta'a David umana otam belo shkalim v'haya ha-negef bahem v'tvada alav ayom David el Hashem chatati ma'od asher asiti. According to the Ramban here, he says the first, we shouldn't even guess call it a sin, he says what happened to David was an honest mistake. He made a mistake. He didn't realize that this pasuk that everybody knows in the middle of Shemot, he figured that was just for then, and he had no idea that it applied for him in the future. Right, immediately after the next morning, he immediately feels bad about it. So therefore, let's move on to source number 8. Source number 8 is the Ramban in Bamidbar. Aval, kefi da'ati, haya haketzef alav bavor, shemanam shelo litzorech. Here the Ramban says what David's mistake was, that he counted them for no reason. Ki lo haya yotzei lemilchama, he wasn't going out to war, v'lo oseh behem davar be'etahi, and there wasn't anything happening at that time. Why did he count them? Rak, lesamech libo, Shemalach al Am Rav. Not only was it not for a purpose, but it was an ego, that's right, that he's counting in order to see. Do you know that Dr. Seuss story about Yertl the Turtle? Right? And he keeps wanting to go higher and higher and see, I'm the king of the bitza, and I'm the king of the cow, and I'm the king, you know, until he falls. Okay? But Hashem doesn't, see, now you have to sort of follow it through. So he's going to count Yehuda, and had he counted Yehuda with coins?
No, but I don't see why this is an Indian of David's guidance. You know, he's
out
doing it. Just Hashem says,
Menei
Israel,
Yehuda. I think it's a problem with Shaul, and it's a problem with Gidon, according to some of Farshim. He didn't ask a question. Yiftach, that he didn't go, wasn't
right.
Willing to go. It's possible that he should have said, how shall I count them? In other words, David decides himself how he's going to count them, and maybe in many other places he asks Hashem very detailed questions from the Urim and Thummim, so maybe he should have asked.
Okay, you'll see, wait 2 minutes and I think we'll come back to that, okay? So here the idea the Ramban says is that he's counting them for no purpose, to make himself happy, for whom Amar Yoav, and that's why Yoav says to him, you know, may you become the king of millions, and now you all visit. Now you understand the bracha that Yoav gives, and he says, and he quotes the Vereiti Midbar Sinai Rabbah, Rabbi Elezer b'shem Rabbi Yosi ben Zimra Omer Kol Zaman Shemimnu Yisrael Letzorech Lo Chasru. So he says it's not necessarily connected to the coins, not coins, but rather it's connected to why they're being counted. Shelo Letzorech Chasru. If they were counted for a reason, it was fine. If they were counted for no reason, then they lost from it. Ez Zaman Shemimnu Letzorech. When were they counted for a reason? Bimei David ubedigalim ubechiluk haaretz. B'Moshe v'shelo Letzorech bimei David. Okay, that's the first point he makes. The second point, the Ramban continues in that same Ramban, and he continues saying, V'yitachein od, Shen nifaresh v'nomar ki David tzivah limnot kol ish Yisrael rotzoni lomar mi ben shlosh esrei shana v'mala. You know, in the Midbar they counted from 20. Okay, and here he's counting from 13. Shehu ish, that this is considered an ish. Kilonis ka b'minyano, because it specifically doesn't say mi ben esrim shana v'mala. Aval amar lachusifu et Yisrael veda et misparam v'zeh haya on show. He says, and the Ramban says, so here's another sin, that you're only supposed to count from age 20, what gives you the right to come along and start counting between 30. She'en, and why? The Ramban continues, I skipped. She'en Hashem chafetz, she'yu kol Yisrael begeder minyan. Again, this idea that God doesn't want the Jews to be able to fall into a countable group. They should be like the Kochvei HaShemayim, as we saw there. And here, just to make it even a little bit stronger, if you jump down to source number 10, which is the Ralbag, he takes the Ramban, I think, a little bit further. David Haya Sham Bis... Besar zaro bebitcho al rav ha'am berov ha'am v'lo haya ro'oi sheyiftach ki im b'shem yitbarach levado. He says not only is it arrogance, but the arrogance gets him to start feeling, I have a mighty nation, I have many people, I, and...
What are the people guilty of?
We'll get to the people. The people I'm going to get to at the end. What? Right, this is Yisrael Batach Bi. Right, those of us who are able to understand this. Which brings us to the concept of the Ayin Hara. When does the Ayin Hara fall? When somebody's counting whatever it is just to make them happy with it. You know, how many I have, how much money I have, how many people I have in my army, and it's not for a purpose, but it's just to, you know, make your heart feel good.
But again, you don't see that he feels good. You see that afterwards.
He immediately, so you can do an act and then feel bad about it. But the reason...
He should feel good. Look how many I have. Right away, he feels bad.
And then right away he feels bad.
That's not
it doesn't fit in. Okay, we're gonna... Yoav is not comfortable with doing it.
He told himself.
Correct. And he told himself. Okay, one second. Let me just finish with this. With this idea is that Nechama, by the way, here, Nechama Leibowitz here in Shmot, comes along and adds one more thing. She says that what he was actually trying to do was create a permanent army. That he wanted to always have an army on call, and she says that's not what we're supposed to have. We're only supposed to have an army when we need it. Okay? So this is right. This is opinion number one. I would call it maybe 1A and 1B because they're both the Ramban, that David's sin is either how he counted, who he counted, or why he counted. Okay? That would be the Ramban. Another idea that we actually see coming up quite often is that this sin is actually connected still to the David and Bathsheba story. The pasuk that appears, and you don't need it in the Mefarshim, but you don't have it in front of you, those who have your Tanakh, will look at the pasuk that precedes this perek. The pasuk that precedes this pasuk is a list of the giborim of David. And the last pasuk says that. Oh, it talks about Uriah Hachiti. Okay, and it mentions specifically Uriah by name. So there are a whole bunch of questions to say that because of that sin of Uriah, this is still being a payback for that. Now, before I go on, I do want to mention, because it is of interest, that when Israel decided that they were going to do a census.
Yes.
Okay, it became a big issue. How are we going to do a census? And Rev Yisraeli was the chief rabbi at that point in time, and he said, "Never chief rabbi." Okay, so he was the posek at that time, and he said that you can count the Jews as long as you watch three conditions. Condition number one is you have to count them for a devar mitzvah. Now, finding out how many Jews you are so you can provide them with services and you can take care of them is a mitzvah. He says that for a Jewish state to be able to help the Jews is a divine mitzvah, but you have to count them for that specific reason. Secondly, you can't count the entire people. You can only count the Jews in Israel. You're not counting the Jews who are living elsewhere. So that was criteria number two. And criteria number three was it has to be indirect, which we know it's done usually by questionnaires. Questionnaires, how many people are in the household. So that you see that this is based on those three, who's being counted, why they're being counted, and how they're being counted. You see that being actually translated into actual psak halacha. Anyway, let's continue. Yoav, as you pointed out, does not like this idea. He tries to talk David out of this idea, but yet when David insists, he goes ahead, and we see, though, that as he's doing it, he's keeping in mind certain ideas. For instance, the first place he goes to is he goes to God. And if you look at Rashi, source 11, now I didn't find Rashi in Hebrew online, but I did find it in English, so that's why I brought it for you in English. Rashi, I found it on the Chabad site. Rashi there says, why did he begin with the children of God? Since they were mighty and firm, and he reasoned, if only they would fight me and hold me back. He sort of thought, I'll go there, and they'll say, you're not counting us like this, and they would put an end to it. So he went there specifically with that in mind. Then the next place he goes is a place that the next pasuk, and just so you should see it inside, is the pasuk where he goes. We're talking about Hey Vav Zion. Okay, in Vav he goes to a place called Chodshi, and here Rashi says Chodshi is a new settlement, and there are very few people there. He reasoned, perhaps in the interim, David would change his mind and send him a message that I should return. Okay, so that you say, so that Yoav, we see, doesn't want to do this. He's trying to find ways of put an end to it. Okay, he's hoping that David is going to change his mind, but that doesn't happen. Even when he comes back after 9 months and 20 days and he reports to David, you look in Pasuk Tet, it says, Vayiten Yoav et mispar mifkad ha'am. And here in 11c, Rashi says, sum and number. If it's sum, why number? And if it's number, why sum? You don't need both those words. Because Yoav made two lists, a long one and a short one. He said, I'll show him the short one, but if he gets angry, then I'll show him the long one. And this is why it says mifkad, which is an expression of lacking. Again, this is part of Yoav's attempt to mitigate what is going on. The Malbim here says that one is a combined number, and one is each number individually. Okay? And the last thing we have is that he does not count Binyamin and Levi. And you have this in 11d. He doesn't count Binyamin and Levi, for the king's word was abominable to Yoav. You see, you have it right there in Rashi. Rashi says it very clearly. Yoav does not want to do this. But I guess this is a very interesting example of, do you, the king, the Mefakeh tells you to do something, do you or not? Okay? And Yoav says, from these, I can free myself by claiming that the tribe of Levi is not counted among the other tribes. He says, I don't have to count Levi. I can get out of counting Levi because in the Midbar they didn't count Levi. So Levi we can ignore because they count from 1 month and above. And now Binyamin, isn't it enough that they were diminished and nearly destroyed in the incident of Pilegesh Begivah? Mm-hmm. Binyamin was still trying to recuperate. He says, I can't put them into a... But how could you get out of not counting Levi and Binyamin? Interestingly enough, where did Binyamin mostly live at this point? In Yerushalayim. Binyamin is living in Yerushalayim. Okay, the whole Pilegesh Begivah story is right outside. So they're living in that area. So he's like, it says he gets to Yerushalayim and he decides, like, I'm not going to count the people in Yerushalayim. Okay, so what I found was interesting here is that Yoav is trying to somehow manipulate the situation to work it out better. Now, there are 800,000 Jews, men, between probably, as Ramban says, from 30 and up, 13 and up, we're not sure about that. And another 5,000 Yehuda. Another 500,000. In Divrei HaYamim, though, the number is 1,100,000 and 470,000 of Yehuda. And the reason I mention this to you is because the Mefarshim explained that what's the difference? How come there's a difference in number? No, I thought you'd appreciate the difference is the Miluim Nikim. That, no, that's what the Mefarshim say. That there were, even in the time of David, there were Miluim Nikim who would come once a month. And there was a whole group of them who every month they would rotate through the thing, so one includes them, one number includes them, and one number does not include them. I just thought that was of interest. Anyway, right away in Pasuk Yud, David admits that, as you say, he right away feels wrong, and he admits that he was wrong. Then comes this really strange story, right, where God comes and gives David a choice of punishment. Now, you know, what's that about? How come he gives him a choice of punishment? So first of all, the Malbim here says he gives him a choice, but God is really telling him that he deserves all three. Yeah. That, okay, we're going to get to the people. Hold off. The idea here of choosing, we really don't have another story in the Mikra where this happens, where somebody is told, choose your punishment. Although we do have something similar, if you think about it, by the story of David and Bathsheba. Because when God gives him the story, and he doesn't realize he's judging himself, he does make a decision on a punishment. But that was subconsciously. Here, he's actually given him the choice. Now, in Divrei HaYamim, it doesn't say 7 years of famine, 3 months of war, and 3 days of pestilence. There it says 3, 3, and 3. There it says 3, 3, and 3. Now, how can it be 3 years in Divrei HaYamim and 7 years here? So it happens to be, if you go back in your Navit, a couple of Prakim, the last story that happens before this is the story we spoke about, I think, last year, the story of Ritzpah, where the Giv'onim take the children of Shaul and kill them, and that comes after a 3 year famine. So that was a 3 year famine. This is year number 4. And if David was to pick 3 years, then it would be another 3 years, which would bring us to 7. And that's how you can have 7 in Shmuel and 3 in Divrei HaYamim. But obviously, if you read the verse and it's 3, 3, and 3, that you're supposed to pick up on, that something is going on here with the 3. And Rashi here in 11e, on the bottom of page 2, says as follows. 3 things I offer you, coinciding with the 3 that you wished, literally placed, upon Shaul. And here you have the psukim. The Lord will smite him, or his day will come and he will die, or he will go down to war and perish. Interestingly enough, this appears in that same perek of the pasuk that we mentioned earlier, when David goes to the camp and they want to kill him, and David says, "No, you cannot kill the king." See, that's what you have in pasuk tet. I brought you tet and yud. Vayomer David el Avishai, "Al tashchitehu. You cannot destroy the king. Ki mi shalach yado b'mashiach Hashem v'nikei. Who could possibly kill the messenger of God and be absolved? You know, you kill the king, you're going to be in trouble." And then David says, "Chai Hashem." Ki im Hashem yigapenu. Possibility number 1 is that God will smite him. What will God smite him with? Dever, plague. O yamo yavo v'mit. Now what does that mean? And his day will come and he will die. No, battle is not, because battle is the third. The battle is clearly the third. Oba milchama. Okay, and if we say the 3 have to be parallel to these 3, so if the first is pestilence and the last is war, then this middle one has to be the Ra'av. So how do the Mefarshim get Ra'av from here? Because when it says, O Yavo Yamo V'mate, and his day will come, meaning that he will lose from his state of his wealth, what would possibly cause him to lose his wealth, the fact that there is a famine and he has to pay so much. Maybe it's sort of kacha, but that's how it's explained. Anyway, The people, by the way, according to the commentators here, and we're going to get to the people, I'm going to talk about the people much more in a few minutes, they did not support David on three times. They did not support David at the beginning when Ish-bosheth was king. They did not support the king when Avshalom rebelled, and they did not support the king when Sheva ben Bichri rebelled. So there were three times that they left David. Anyway, what does David choose? David chooses the plague. Why does David choose the plague? And does he choose correctly?
It's the shortest.
It's the shortest. And is that what's motivating him? So he's saying that that's Biyad Hashem. So that's... Okay, so isn't Ra'av Biyad Hashem? How come pestilence... How come he's viewing pestilence as more Biyad Hashem than he is... than he is the other things? So Radak there actually explains that in famine you also could fall into other people's hands. Because what do people do in famine? There's a famine in your land, so right away you're going to go traveling, you're going to go on the road, you're going to go to another country, and then you become subject to, you know, other nationalities. And that's why he says that that is a little bit human as opposed to pestilence, which is strictly God. Can you think of another reason why he might choose pestilence? So that's reason number one, is he choose pestilence because, as he says, let me fall into the hands of God. Which is a pasuk, by the way, that's said in Tachanun. Okay? What is another reason?
This is very much more contained. When it's over with a famine, you're going to have to wait now for the food to come, and then it's not as contained. It's much more, I don't know, here it can.
You say it's limited.
It's very limited.
Okay.
It starts.
So you think that his attitude was saying, this is the worst of the three. That was what he was thinking. This is the best of the three.
Yeah. I think famine encompasses everybody, and Magepa, it picks and chooses who gets killed.
Or maybe the opposite. So look at... Oh, that's it. So now you're thinking correctly. Look at source 15. Look at source 15. This is the Radak. So the first answer is the one that we gave. Ki bara'av, afar pisha hu biyad Hashem. As you pointed out, even though the famine is in the Yad Hashem, yiplu gam kein biyad adam. People will die also by other people's hands. She'ol mitzrayim ol shar atzot lishbor bar v'lechem. Avar dvar ein bo ele Yad Hashem. The dever is only biyad Hashem. Lefichach hamuvan mimilat biyad Hashem hu adever. Lefichach b'char hu b'dever ki hu b'yad Hashem levad. Okay, so that was the first answer. Now, listen to the next answer. Aval b'shanim haya, I think shnayim haya cherpa b'gayim b'goyim b'nosem lifnei oivehem v'nigafam lifneihem v'chein b'ra'av. He says, in terms of chil Hashem, which causes the least chil Hashem? The dever. Why? Because it's an act of God and because it's internal. The nations around you don't need to know about it. If there's a war, there's obviously going to be another nation. And if there's famine, people are going to run, so that there's going to be other people. So that's the second reason the Radak gives here, is that this he causes least chil Hashem. Now look at the Bedrash. Chashav David bedato v'amar. Im bocher ani ra'av achshav, kol Yisrael omrim mach bat lo leven Yishai alotzotav. If I pick famine, what is the king here? What, the king is going to starve? King's not going to starve. V'im baror bocher ani becherev, and if I pick sword, fight, what are the people going to say? Not only that, even if he does have to go, he's got an army, he's got protectors, he's got bodyguards, he's got, you know, whatever you call them, whatever you call those guys who protect the president, right? He says, security, you know, secret service, that's what I'm looking for. He says, they've got the secret service, what does he care? You know, that's very easy for him to pick. But as you said, Dever is, there's an equalizer, there's no protection from it, and that's why he said that he was going to pick that. Does he choose correctly?
Yes.
So say, okay. So there is value. We do say that there is value to. We understand his logic. We do say that there is value to what he's saying. And if you look carefully, when God says to him. Ma, look at the last word in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Many commentators say here, Ure'e ma ashiv shlochi daber. That he's hinting to David that he should pick the dever. However, there are plenty who want to say like this, that he should have really taken the enemy. Why should he have taken the enemy? Because if you look carefully, what is the enemy going to do? Nusecha lifnei sarecha v'hu rodfecha. That it's going to be you. That the enemy is going to chase you. That it's going to be you that they're after rather than everybody else. Whereas the other two things are going to apply to more people. So that perhaps he should have picked that. Except if you think about it for a minute, famine, he just came off of 3 years of famine, and he has also come off of being chased by Shaul, by Avshalom, he's experienced that as well. Now, so he picks pestilence, and God immediately starts the pestilence, and it's supposed to last for 3 days. The Gemara in Source 12 in Brachot tells us that it did not last as long as it was supposed to. And there was an argument whether did it last half a day, did it last 6 hours. But I want to go back to the Radak. You have that in the Gemara, but go back to the Radak 115 because I found it to be very poignant. It says like this. First of all, the Medrash is trying to say that it's supposed to be 36 hours. 12 times 3. The 3 days, we don't count the nights. 3 days is 3 days, not three nights is 36 hours. Okay? Uba'u praklitin gedolim ubitluotam. And a whole bunch of prosecutors came, or defenders, came and defended the Jews. Who came? Chamishe chomshe Torah. That's 5. Sheva yimei Shabbat. That's 12. Chet yimei Brit Milah. The 8 days of the Brit Milah, that's 20. Zechut Shalosh Avot, that's 23. Nishtairu Shalosh Esrei. So now we need another 13. Trei Amrei, so we have different Amarim. Bezchut Shnei Mesrei Shvatim. So you have 12 Shvatim. Or you have the Aseret HaDibrot and the Shnei Luchot. Brings me to 35. Leaves me with 1 hour. And that's what the Midrash says, that there was 1 hour. Now do the math. Do the math in your head. If 70,000 people, 1 second, there are no more sheets. If 70,000 people get killed in 1 hour, how many would get killed in 36 hours? The answer is 5 million, 5 million 40, which is estimated, by the way, if there are 70,000 men between the age of 13 and 60 who are Sholeif Cherev, just like we do in the Midbar, there were 600,000 men, so we assume that they were 2.5 million, right? So if you do that chishuv, the chishuv that at this time there were about 5 million Jews. So that if the plague would have lasted the same 36 hours, it actually would have decimated, right, the entire people. Another version of the plague, by the way, is if you take 6 hours and it wasn't 1 hour, 70,000, but if we take the opinion that it was 6 hours and 70,000 people got killed, then in 72 hours, which is 3 full days, you would have come out to 800,000, which was the number they came to with the counting. Okay, well, the Mefarshim play with the numbers here to see what happened. But now I want to show you something interesting. Let's go back to that Gemara in Brachot in Source 12. Vayiten Hashem dever b'Yisrael mehaboker v'yad eit mo'ed. Ma'i eit mo'ed. What is that time? Amar Shmuel Saba Chatanya derabi Chanina. Mishmaya derabi Chaninya. Mishat shchitat hatamid ad shat zrikato. That from the time of the killing of the korban tamid until you spread the blood. Rabbi Yochanan Omar Ad Chatzot Mamash. Okay, so I told you whether 6 hours or 1 hour. Now, Vayomer leMalach HaMashchit, and God had said to the Malach HaMashchit to stop. Ba'amrav, Amar Rabbi Elezer, Amar LeHaKadosh Baruch Hu leMalach, Tuli Rav SheBehem. Take from them somebody who's very important. Sheyesh bo li para mehem kama chovot boto sha'ah. So that I could clear off a number of things at the same time. Umet Avishai ben Surya sheshakul kiruba shel Sanhedrin. Go back to the Pasuk which says that 70,000 people died. In Pasuk Tetvav. Look carefully. And it says, Vayitein Hashem Dever b'Yisrael me'aboker bat eight moed, which we said is either 6 hours, 1 hour. Vayamat min ha'am. What should it say? Vayamutu. Vayamutu. It doesn't. It's written in singular. Now, of course, nation, we have this often, but the Gemara is saying something interesting here, that 70,000 people didn't die. We actually only have one person dying. Who is that person? Avishai ben Surya, who is, as you know, David's nephew and general, and that is what happens to him there. And the Shivim Elef is that his death was Ke'ilu Kapara, and that type of idea. Okay? So that It's an interesting approach. Okay, hold off with that for a second. So let's continue. So here, then the next thing we have is, so we have this terrible plague that, you know, decimates the nation very quickly, 70,000 people. But that's not enough. The next thing that shows up is an angel with a sword. Now here's also a fascinating idea, which is very much connected to this week's parsha. How do people view... angels. Okay, but we're not going to go there. That's a question for you to think about for now. And so David sees this angel, and the angel is about to destroy Jerusalem. Okay, why is he about to destroy Jerusalem? Okay, we know that, what is another name for Jerusalem? Shalem Ir David, right? But it's Ir David. Why is Jerusalem Ir David? Because of the connection between David and the city, so that if we're punishing David, it makes sense that he's coming against that there's an integral, we learn about an integral part of David. But then what happens? All of a sudden the Pasuk tells us that no, stop. Why is there a stop here? The Pasuk says, go back to the Pasuk, you'll see, it says in Pasuk Tadzayin, Vayinachem Hashem El Hara'ah, that God says, enough. And here the Gemara says, go back to where we were in source number 12. The Gemara says, "Ubehashchit ra'a Hashem vayinachem ma ira'a." What did Hashem see that He decided to say enough? And now you have a number of opinions here in Gemara. Amarav ra'a Yaakov Avinu. Okay, that who's number one? Yaakov, that God seeing Yaakov, and we know, of course, that Yaakov has an integral connection to Yerushalayim as well, and that is enough for God to stop the plague. Shmuel says that it's... What about Yitzchak? Afaro shel Yitzchak. Obviously, that's the Akedah, which is obviously in Yerushalayim. Then we have Reb Yitzchak, who says something interesting. Reb Yitzchak says, Kesef Kippurim. Kesef Kippurim. What is the Kesef Kippurim? Those are the shkalim from the Midbar. Okay, remember we mentioned that earlier, that those shkalim were there, lechaper al bnei Yisrael. And Rabbi Yochanan says, what is God seeing? The Beit HaMikdash. So here we have four different things. What is it that God saw? Either he saw Yaakov, he saw the Akedah, he saw the shkalim of the Jews in the Midbar, and he saw the temple. I think, however, that in order to understand this Gemara, we need to look at the Pirkei d'Rabbi Eliezer. Pirkei d'Rabbi Eliezer says something very interesting. Look at the next Pasuk. Look at Pasuk Yud Zayin. Pasuk Yud Zayin says, after it says that God sent the Malach, David sees the Malach, Vayomi David el Hashem broto et Malach ha-makeh ba'am, Hinei anochi chatati va'anochi heveti ve'elu hatzon Me'asu tihina yadcha bi ubebeit avi. Here we have tshuva of David. And so the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer says that this pasuk actually happened beforehand. And what is it that God's seeing? God is seeing the tshuva of David. And if you think about it, I think what we here is a very idea that we have often. When somebody does tshuva, why should God give them a second chance? Why should God forgive them? So many times when we do tshuva, what comes as integral part of tshuva is the concept of zuchut avot. That God should give me a second chance. Maybe I'm not so good, but since I come from where I good background, I've got good genes, so therefore you should take my tshuva and give me a second chance. So I think that what you have to do is you sort of have to combine these ideas here. That when David does tshuva, God is going to accept his tshuva because of the zechut avot of Yaakov, of the Akedah, of the Jews in the Midbar, and of the Beit HaMikdash. But there's also something significant about the tshuva of David. How does this vidoy differ than the vidoy that he said in Pasuk Yud? What is the difference between the vidoy in Yud and the vidoy in Tet Zion? And he's saying, don't punish them. Who should be punished? Not only me, but my family. When he says me and my family, what's he saying essentially? He's saying, I'm willing to give up for the people my future, meaning my malchut. That's correct. At this point, he's saying that I'm willing to give up everything for the people, for my sin. I understand that I sinned, and this becomes his complete tshuva. And when he says this, he's showing that he's putting his complete reliance on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if we say that his sin earlier was one of pride, this is certainly a kapara for it. I also think, and that's why I think that perhaps this is also, that's why I suggested that he picked the wrong thing, and that when he should have picked the enemies, and this is a way of him doing tshuva by saying, I didn't pick that, I should have, and now if I deserve to be wiped out, let it be so. That's my opinion on there. So anyway, he goes ahead and Hashem reveals to him the Makom HaMizbeach. At this point in time, the Makom HaMizbeach is owned by this Yevusi, this Arvana HaYevusi. Now, it happens to be that many of the scholars here say that Arvana is a name similar to Paro, that is the name of the king. There's a word called Evrena, which is actually means king in Yevusi. So that's why we believe that he is the king of the Yevusim. If you take a quick peek in source number 13, you have the Gemara in Avodah Zarah that tells us that he was a Ger Toshav, okay, which explains to us perhaps the relationship that he has and the reason he respects David as he does. And I do want to show you something else before we go a little further, that here in Pasuk Chav Gimel, he gives David a little blessing, right? He says, may God accept your prayers, right? Hashem Elokecha Yirtzecha. And here, you know this Gemara, but I wanted to show you where it comes from. In source number 14, the Gemara in Megillah says, Amar Rabbi Chanina, Le'olam, Al tihi bechot hejo kala beinecha. Never take any bracha that anybody gives you for lightly. You never know. Sharei shnei gedolei hadar bracham shnei hejotot. Because we have two simple people who bless two, you know, major personality, the Niskai Mabahem, and those things came through. The Elohim David v'Daniel, and of course the David is because of Arvana, because he gave him the bracha. An important message that comes out from here. Anyway, so David, he wants to give David the thing for free. David says, no, I'm going to pay. David pays for it 50 shkalim. In Divrei HaYamim, it says that David paid 600 shkalim. That's a big difference. How do we get from 50 to 600? So what is if you take the 12 Shvatim? If 12 Shvatim is each Shevet gives 50, that brings you to 600. That's one opinion. The other opinion is 50 shekel was just for the Makom HaMizbeach. No, but then he wanted the whole mountain. That's going to cost you 600. So that's how you have different ideas. Okay.
I'm going to get
1 second. Hold off with that question in a minute. Okay. The next. So now we've looked at the whole thing. Now the question that we've talked about David's sin. What we keep asking is, what was the sin of the people here? What were they guilty of? So first of all, look at source 16, which starts at the bottom of page 3 and continues on to page 4. Rashi says, first Rashi in this chapter. Rashi says, yes, you do. It's at the top, right here. Against Israel. That's the Rashi. It doesn't say. I don't know. Okay. It should say against Israel. I do not know regarding what. Okay. There you go. Rashi sets the stage for us that he doesn't know. And as Nechama has pointed out in a number of places where Rashi does this, he didn't have to write a commentary. He doesn't write something for every pasuk, but it bothers him. So he writes it, and that's correct. And he wants you to know that he doesn't know. And, you know, as the Rav used to say, nobody dies from questions. Oh, you know that?
Which Rav?
Rav Soloveitchik.
But they did in his class.
But he said nobody dies from a question. The next, now, we have a number of, but obviously a number of different mafashim deal with a number of different suggestions. So as I've hinted to already before with the three, one of the other suggestions is that the nation is guilty because of their lack of support for King David. They didn't support him. They allowed Avshalom to go out to war. Now, here's an interesting one. We said that one of the problems with David was that he didn't count them with Shkalim. They could have come along and said, here, count me. Here's my shekel. That they could have demanded, and that's what we had, that hint that Yoav said that as well, that the people could have demanded that. We also said that David was guilty, perhaps because of the chait of Uriah. And here, one of the Mefarshim I saw says that the people were guilty, too, in the chait of Uriah, in that they let it go. They didn't say anything. That they should have gone out to protest. Now, I want to look at the Ramban, we're running out of time, on source 17. The Ramban, and this is the Ramban in Parshat Korach. And because we're running out of time, I'm going to tell you what the Ramban says, but please go back and look at that inside. Here, the Ramban says that the Bnei Yisrael were punished because of their indifference to the mitzvah of building the Beit HaMikdash. Even though God had told David that he could not build it, and this is what you asked earlier, had the nation wanted to build it, it wouldn't have been David building it, it would have been them, and they could have done it. We see when they wanted a king, they knew how to come and ask for a king. How come they don't come and ask for the Beit HaMikdash at this point in time? They were too busy building their own vineyards. They were too busy building their own homes. They have at this point in time physical security. There are no enemies pressuring them. Remember, you need 3 mitzvot when you enter the land of Israel. Appointing a king, getting rid of Amalek, and building the Beit HaMikdash. 1, they've got. 2, they've got. 3, they're just letting it go. And what happens here is that the Jews at then are living at a time where they think that they have everything they need. They don't feel like they're lacking. They don't feel like they're lacking anything at all. So what happens here, 1 second. At this point they've reached peace and security. And Bnei Yisrael don't understand how much the Beit HaMikdash would be giving to them. They don't understand how important it is to have that building. The plague that ends with the building of the Beit HaMikdash comes to teach the people that even if you don't realize on a day-to-day level, when that Beit HaMikdash is standing, when that Mizbeach is there, it protects you. It saves you. The purpose of that Mizbeach is not only to bring forgiveness, but it's also there as a form of healing and fixing both spiritually and physically. And how is the Mizbeach revealed at the end of this chapter? It's revealed at the end of a plague after David has gone through a tshuva process. So here, God, remember we said that one of the possibilities was God wanted them to collect the coins, and they were supposed to collect the coins and use those coins for the Mizbeach? If people don't understand God's message one way, sometimes God sends the message the other way. And the purpose of this story is to see a story, and that's why he said you have to look at the whole parak, is there's a sin, there's tshuva, there's the Makom HaMikdash, and to explaining what is the purpose of the Mizbeach and what function it serves within the people. Now, in the last minute or two, I hope you let me take it, I do want to show you that there's a very, very strong parallel between our story and the story of the Akedah. What happened at the Akedah? Where did the Akedah happen? On Har HaBayit. And that's exactly, these are two different stories, many similarities, and both end up at the same place, at a revelation of God on the Har HaMikdash. And it can come through the Akedah, or it can come through another way as well. Think quickly, what are some of the parallels between the two chapters? Both of them have 3 days, right? Both of them start with the 3 days. What else? There's an angel. There's an angel who puts an end to the carnage in both stories. There, the angel, God says to the angel, stop. And here, too, it's the Malach who says to Avram to stop. Both of them have sacrifices. Okay, both of them are sacrifices. Both of them are tests. One a pass test prep and one's a fail test. You also have Vayakam Baboker. You have some word similarities. David gets up before God comes. David gives. You both have Be'er Sheva in both stories. You have what is the bracha that God gives to Abraham at the end of the Akedah? There's a multiplication of the children. Again, accounting. Okay? So you have these similarities that you are supposed to make in your mind between these two stories. One way we can deserve Har HaBayit is through our good actions. Another way, we all know that there are two ways. We know that there are two ways to bring Yimot HaMashiach, either a door that is either all good or a door that is all bad. And the Gemara says, in a door that's all bad, what's going to happen? God is going to encourage. It's not that the Mashiach is just going to come kacha. God is going to send difficulties in order to get the people to return. And the last parallel that I want to make is between our story, obviously, and the story of the Kniyah of the Marat HaMachpelah. And you'll think of those parallels, but I do want to end, you'll have to let me end, with the last source on your sheet, and that is the Radak. You have, so the 20 and the 21 are both that you're familiar with. You'll look at those. 20 talks about the three places that we bought, and 21 talks about how the chashivut of the Mechama Mizbeach. But I want you to look back at source 19 and what this will end. Kol ha'alafim ha'elu shenaflu bimei David, all of these thousands who fell in the time of David, lo naflu ela al yedei shelo tav'u Beit HaMikdash. They died because they didn't want the Beit HaMikdash. They didn't feel that it was chaser lehem. Hare divarim kal v'chomer, and from this you should learn a kal v'chomer. Uma im elu shelo haya bimehem lo cherv bimehem. And those people, they weren't living through persecutions. Naflu al shelo tavuoto. They died because they didn't desire the mikdash. Anu shehayu biyamenu cherv biyamenu alachat kama v'kama. We who live in this time and we have persecutions. Radak lived through the Crusades. He says, we know what it means to suffer. Lefichach, Hekinu zekeinim unevi'im lita b'fihim shel Yisrael yod mepalim shlosha pamim b'chol yom. And therefore Chazal put into our prayers three times a day that we should hashev shchinatcha u'malchutcha l'tzion v'sed avodatecha l'Yerushalayim. Amen. Ken yiratzon. Selah.